Okay, well, let's open our Bibles then to that first book of the Bible, first chapter, first verse, the way that the Bible begins with these tremendous words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this morning, we're beginning a new series. We're going to be looking together at the first three chapters of Genesis, which are a real section together, and we're going to be thinking about biblical foundations. We're living, I think, in a society that is destroying its foundations. I don't know what you think about that. We've got rid of God, supposedly. We've pushed him out of our society in any meaningful way. Modern science claims that it's got the explanations for everything now. We apparently know how the universe came about, and so we no longer need gods. You know, when we didn't understand everything, then we needed a god to sort of fill in the gaps, the god of the gaps, but not so anymore. And that really means we've got rid of all absolutes, all solid foundations, all absolute truth. It means that we've got rid of all ultimate purpose and ultimate meaning, ultimate right and wrong. And although perhaps for a while it might seem like, well, this is liberating, this is a new freedom, we've got rid of gods, the reality is very different. So the atheist society put on the side of the London buses, there's probably no God, stop worrying and enjoy life. As if getting rid of God is an end of worrying and you can start enjoying yourself. Well, actually, we're discovering that far from freeing us, it's leading to increasing confusion in our day. We've lost our sense of identity. Who are we? We've lost our dignity. What is our purpose? And that's what happens when you remove God. You remove the foundations. Who we are. Why we're here. And I'm sure you'll agree. We are living in confusing times when everything's being questioned. Even the most basic things that we thought we knew are being questions. So I felt like we need to come back to these foundations and be clear ourselves on the foundations. Put our feet down again, as it were, and find the solid ground that we find as the Bible begins. The Bible gives us truth. It gives us certainty. Actually, it gives us the only intellectually satisfying answers and spiritually satisfying answers and morally satisfying answers to those big questions. Who are we? How are we here? Why are we here? And it all begins with these amazing words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And suddenly we've got solid ground under our feet. So as we look at Genesis 1 to 3, we just think about those areas where there's such confusion in our day, such confusion in our society. So the origin of the universe is, how did it come about? Well, we find the answers to that in Genesis 1. Who are we? What's our place in this world? Are we any different from any other creatures in this world? Well, Genesis 1 to 3 gives us the answer to that. Then the whole issue of male and female. Our identity, our gender. What is that? Who decides that? Is that up to us to decide? Well, Genesis chapter 1 deals with that. What about marriage? Who's it for? Does it matter? Does it make any difference? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 deal with that. What about our responsibility to this world? Should we all be joining the Extinction Rebellion group? Well, Genesis 1 gives us some leading, doesn't it, on how we should handle this world that God's put us in. And then, why is the world in the mess it is? Why is there such hatred and greed and injustice? And perhaps even more importantly and significantly, why do we care? And what is greed? And what is injustice? And who decides? Well, why do we even ask the question, why? Why does this happen to me? Why is the world like this? Why does this happen to my family? How do those questions make sense? Well, I would suggest to you only if you come back to the beginning and put the right button in the right hole and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So these are foundational things then for us. And we're going to spend some weeks thinking about them. Now, I have to say, I find it a bit daunting because I'm no expert on all these things. Some of them are complicated but what I want us to do is come back to the Bible and hopefully encourage ourselves as Christians that it's really only this beginning that makes sense of the world and how we think and how we feel and how we act as human beings. It's interesting, isn't it, that we're in how we're living in a day when we're almost ashamed to admit that we believe in God. And our tolerant society is actually rather intolerant when it comes to the foundations that you find in Genesis 1 and 2. But we mustn't be cowards, because actually we've got good news. We've got true foundations. We've got an answer that makes sense of this world. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I hope that you'll see that this is the only truth that actually makes sense of how you feel and what you see and what you know as a human being. Well, that's a long introduction this morning. That's always a bit alarming when the introduction is a bit long. We're going to spend a couple of weeks looking just at these first opening words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This morning, you'll see on the sheet, if you have a sheet, we're going to think about six things about this opening statement. More general things, okay? And then next week, we'll consider what these opening words tell us about God. Okay, so let's get stuck in. I hope you're still with me, still awake. First thing about this statement, this is the foundational truth. If this is how the Bible starts, this is where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the foundation. It's the starting point. So the Bible doesn't begin with the Ten Commandments. The Bible doesn't begin with the gospel. It begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the foundation, in other words, on which everything else is built. So you could say, well, why are there Ten Commandments? Why are there any commandments? Why is there a gospel? Why did Jesus come? Why do we need a gospel? Well, the answer is because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But nothing else makes sense unless you begin at this starting point. So that's what I'm trying to say this morning. It's the foundation point. If you change this foundation, if you take away this foundation, then nothing else makes sense. It's like putting the wrong button in the wrong buttonhole. Interestingly, that's why, if you just turn to Acts chapter 17, if you want to, or you can just listen. It's page 1277 in the Church Bible. Page 1277, Acts 17. This is the Apostle Paul. This is now after Jesus has gone to heaven, and Paul is the first missionary there. He goes to Athens, okay, first century. It's a pagan society. They don't know anything about the Bible or the God of the Bible. And how does Paul begin? When he's speaking to them, he wants to tell them the gospel. But where does he begin? Well, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us. This is how Paul speaks. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in the temples made by hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all that he has. And he made from one blood every nation of men that dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. So in other words, he begins with creation, doesn't he? He begins with this foundation. There's a God. He's created everything. He's made everything. He's above everything. He sustains everything. He doesn't need anything. He's Lord of everything. That's the foundation. That's where we have to begin. That's why Genesis 1 to 3 matter, and why it's important that we come back to it, and why creation matters. Why getting the first button in the first buttonhole matters. So there's the first thing then. It's the foundational truth. Second thing, it's an obvious truth. Now you might not be too happy about that, I don't know. As far as the Bible's concerned, though, the fact that there's a God and that he created all things, as far as the Bible's concerned, that is clear and obvious. And the Bible says you've got to be a fool to deny it. Now, of course, we turn that completely the other way up, isn't it? To believe in God and believe in creation, you've got to be a fool, our society says. But the Bible says, no. It's actually the other way around. So it's very interesting how the Bible begins. It doesn't begin, does it, by trying to explain God. Or it doesn't set out to try and prove the existence of God. It just states it. It just declares it, that there's a God. And there he was at the beginning, and he made everything. Why is that? Why does the Bible just go bang? Well, because as far as the Bible's concerned, it's just evident. It's just plain. It isn't up for debate. It's just how it is. It's a silly illustration, but supposing I was going to write a book about the sun. I mean, it would be a very short book because I don't know very much about the sun. But if I was going to write a book about the sun, I wouldn't have to begin chapter one, does the sun exist? I could sort of assume that everybody believes that the sun exists. It's clear, it's evident, and I could just get straight down to, you know, what the sun is and how what the sun does. And if you like, the Bible does something similar to that. It doesn't begin by trying to justify God or argue for the existence of God. It just says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's a creator. It's something obvious. So we read at the beginning of the service from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. So it's not saying, you know, if you really look carefully and listen carefully to creation, you might just sort of get a hint of an idea that there's a God. It's not saying that. It's saying, it's shouting out all around you, wherever you look. Look at us. Look how amazing we are. There's a designer. There's a creator. There's an architect. There's a God. And he's great. Well, let's sweat a bit more, shall we, this morning? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. That's on page 1294. This might make us feel a bit more uncomfortable this morning. So Romans 1, verse 18. So that's on page 1294. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church, to Christians in Rome. And this is what he says. Look, listen to this. Verse 18, or you can read along with me, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, listen to this, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you see what Paul's saying there? We'll come back next week to what the creation tells us about God, but Paul is saying that the creation absolutely makes clear that there is a God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, so that we're without excuse. The Bible says it's an obvious truth. So we're faced with the fact then, listen to this, that the issue for us isn't evidence. The issue is our hearts. That actually We don't want a God to rule over us. We want to be gods of our own lives. Paul says there, doesn't he, about suppressing the truth, holding down what we know deep down to be true, that there's a God. So it's an obvious truth. So that means, brothers and sisters, Christians, we mustn't be ashamed of believing in creation and that there's a God. I mean, the Bible says it's an obvious truth. All this complexity, all this vastness, all this beauty points to our great Creator. So, but then there's a third point back here. We're moving fairly quickly. And it says, this is a faith-received truth. Now, that's not a very good English, is it? A faith-embraced truth. Hopefully, you'll understand what I'm saying. So the Bible makes clear that though it's an obvious truth, it is at the same time a truth that has to be embraced by faith. So let's turn somewhere else. Let's turn to Hebrews now. So this is on page 1381 in the Church Bible, if you were given a Bible on the way in. Hebrews chapter 11. So this is the writer, we're not sure entirely who the writer is, writing to some Christians who were struggling, perhaps thinking about going back to their old ways, and he's encouraging them to believe, just keep trusting. And in Hebrews 11, let me just read from verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And then this is the bit. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So how do we know that God created the heavens and the earth? We were not there at the beginning. We weren't there. No one was. Not even the oldest ones amongst us were there at the beginning. These words tell us it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were made. What is faith? Faith is believing God's words, trusting God's words. So here are these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to respond to them? I mean, there's two choices, basically, isn't there? You either believe them or you don't. You either say, this is true, or it's not true. We weren't there at the beginning. You weren't there. In one sense, we can't prove the existence of God and the creation in that sense. We haven't got a film of it. It's by faith, believing what God's word says. So it's a faith-received truth. Okay, now, remember the previous point, no? When we take into account that previous point that the Bible says it's obvious and clear that the world was created and that there's a God who made it, we're reminded that faith isn't a leap in the dark. You know, it's not just sort of I'm going to leave my brain at the door when I come to church and let's all believe in fairies in the garden that's not what faith is. That's not what faith is. It's not just a God of the gaps. It's reasonable faith. It's faith that takes what the Bible tells us and says, this is true, this is right, this is the clear explanation for all that I see and for all that I know. And it seems to me that once you're convinced of this truth, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that out of nothing, in other words, an eternal God made time and space and matter and all the vastness and all the complexity. Once you believe this truth, it is then not that hard to believe the rest of the truth. So to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, made water into wine, or healed the sick, or stopped a storm, or rose from the dead, is actually not that hard to believe in once you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it's actually then not that hard to believe that the God who began it can bring it all to an end and then make it all again with a new heavens and a new earth, which is what the Bible says he's going to do. And I think the opposite is also probably true, that if you start to doubt the first three chapters of the Bible and start to go shaky on them, then you're going to start to go shaky on the rest of it too, if you're not careful, and end up not believing anything. It's a faith-received truth. And don't think, actually, that the alternative isn't a faith-received truth either. You know, sometimes we go out into the open air and I'll speak to people and I'll say, do you believe in God? And they say, no, I believe in science. As if I don't believe in science. I mean, I don't quite know what that means. But, you know, to believe that this world and this universe, in all its vastness and all its complexity, came about by sheer chance with nothing behind it, out of nothing, seems to me a great step of faith and a lot less reasonable faith. Well, you can see what you think about that. Fourth thing, we need to hurry on. This is a worldview-changing truth. It's a worldview-changing truth. As you believe these words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it changes everything. It changes how you view everything. You see, if you say there's no God, if you get rid of God, as many people want to do, then everything's chance. There's no real meaning. You can't say there's, you can put some meaning on things, but somebody else can put some other meaning on it, and you can say certain things are right, and somebody else can say something else. But you've got rid. Everything's changeable. Everything's up for debate. And you've got no ultimate foundation. But these words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, change everything. It changes your worldview. Because immediately there's a reason. There's a purpose. Immediately, you're a creature and you've got a creator. And there's ultimate right and wrong and responsibility and accountability and morality. Everything changes. It's a worldview changing truth. Your life isn't chance. It's not just about you just making the best of it while you're here. Life becomes bigger than that. You're made by God, for God, to know him and walk with him. And your life isn't this tiny little thing anymore where you're just here by chance and soon gone. It's you've been made for the glory of God and to find your joy in him. It's these words change everything, and I want to suggest to you this morning that they make sense of everything. Why are we as we are? Why do we ask the question, why? Why can we have so much and yet feel so empty? Why do we know and want to be known? Why do we have a sense that there's something bigger? Well, my suggestion to you is, it's only these words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, with all that follows on in these first three chapters of Genesis, that make any sense of it. Now, as Christians here this morning, we have to understand that we have an increasingly different worldview to the society around us. I mean, we must all feel that, don't we? It wasn't the case in the same way, was it, 50, 70 years ago, when, though, of course, much of it was nominal, the worldview of our nation and society was largely Christian, wasn't it? I mean, we believed in God. We believed in the Ten Commandments. We accepted some moral absolutes. We had some understanding of why, who we are and how we should live and so on. And of course, beneath the surface, we were still, the same as we are, still in rebellion against God, still wanting to be gods of our own lives. But there was that general outlook that was hugely influenced by our Christian heritage. But that's not so anymore, is it? We have a worldview in our study that really leaves God out of it. Yeah, we bring him out for sort of special occasions, but not really in any real meaningful way. And so we're at liberty now to decide who we are, how we live, what our identity is. And the ultimate authority is your own happiness. Be true to yourself, to whatever you think you are. And so there's increasingly, we're realizing how alien our thinking is and our worldview is to the world around us. And we have to face up to that, don't we? But here's what defines our worldview. Here's the foundation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that's true, then how you view the world and everything in it and yourself changes. Well, we could say lots more about that, but we'll leave it there. Two more points. Fifth thing, it's a life-changing truth. So I don't want it just to be some, you know, it's not just some academic issue. Well, this is interesting or whatever it is. It's not just sort of something like, it's a deeply personal to every one of us here this morning. Because if this is true, you have a creator. You are a creature. You're accountable. There's a God who made you. And made you for a reason. And made you to know him and walk with him and have a relationship with him. It's a life-changing truth. It's gloriously wonderful life-changing truth. If only we'll see that and embrace it and rejoice in it. I mean, it is really utterly despairing to think that it's all just a meaningless accident. But this truth is wonderfully different. And then, of course, the story of the Bible is the story of our world, and our own story is, and it's this, that we've all, from Adam and Eve, turned away from God. We've gone our own way. We've said, I want to be God of my own life. And that's put us out of favor with God, under the wrath of God. And that's why this world's in the mess it is, because we've just gone, well, we're going to do our own thing and go our own way. And yet there's hope, because God has done something even more amazing than make this world. He's entered his world. Because Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, the gospel of John, one of the disciples of Jesus, begins his gospel with an echo of that, doesn't he? But he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Speaking about Jesus. And then a bit later on, John says something. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the message, that God has come into his world. So these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I want to say to you, are life-changing words. You have a creator. You are a creature. You have a reason. You're a sinner. There's a savior. God is that savior. And he's come into this world and he's died on the cross and he's paid the penalty for sin so that we can come back to the God who made us. One last thing. This is a glorious truth. We'll come back to this next week when we think about what these words tell us about God. But what a glorious way for the Bible to begin. What an incredible statement that is. On Christmas Eve, 1968, some of us are too young to have been born in 1968. But what was happening on Christmas Eve, 1968, some of you who were alive? The Apollo 8 spaceship was circling, orbiting the moon for the first time and beaming back images to the Earth. And the world was looking on in stunned silence. And that silence was broken by one of the astronauts on board as the Earth, as it were, rose from behind the moon. And William Anders, one of the astronauts, broke the silence, the radio silence, with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a glorious truth. A breathtaking statement. It should make our hearts sing this morning. And, well, I mean, what a God he must be. Wouldn't you want to know him? Wouldn't you want to seek him and discover what he's like? Christian brothers and sisters here this morning, this is the opening statement about the God that we trust in and the God that we know and the God who's saved us and the God who promises to keep us. And so very often, for example, in the Psalms, where the Psalms are trying to encourage us to trust in the Lord and reminding us that our hope is in Him, it brings us back to this opening statement. So words you know very, most of you Christians will know that very well. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Or Psalm 146, telling us not to trust in princes, don't trust in people, don't trust in leaders, don't ultimately trust in yourself. And it says, doesn't it, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. This is our God. I mean, you can trust him, can't you? You can look to him and rest in him and rejoice in him. This morning, this is a glorious truth. I want to ask this morning as I finish, is he your God? Is he your God? Have you come to him? Do you know him? Well, you can come to him. You can call upon him. He says that whoever comes to him, whoever cries out to him, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You will find him. What an amazing way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth with all that means.